Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17, and we're going to finish up my part of the book of John this week. And so then we're going to get on some other things. So after we've kind of gone through the book of John a little bit. Many of you know the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew chapter 6, but it's really not the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. That's where Jesus' disciples are saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he begins to break out and tells them, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he's teaching his disciples how to pray. But it's probably better known that John chapter 17 is really the Lord's Prayer. It's one of the longest prayers. Actually, it is the longest prayer recorded that Jesus ever prayed in the Bible and through the scriptures that was written down. And it's all in red from beginning to end. And he begins to break down and pray here for different elements. And it's his final prayer before he really begins to reveal more and more as he's being led. Because He's closer at this point to his ascension and being crucified and being led away. And so he offers this prayer. And so this whole thing is the prayer of Jesus, or the Lord's Prayer, as he's getting ready to prepare himself and prepare the leaders and prepare what's going on here on earth, his whole gospel ministry, his whole good news ministry up to this point. And so he begins in the first five verses really praying for himself. And in the first section, it's actually the shortest part of the section, because he only spends about five verses praying for himself, and then he spends the rest of it praying for his disciples and then future believers and other believers. And it's interesting because, you know, he spends the shortest amount of time praying for himself, which I thought was a great model for us. So many times, you know, when we get into prayer, we're like, Lord, help me. Lord, let me tell you about all my troubles. But yet he actually spent the least amount of his time praying about himself and spent the majority of his whole prayer praying for everyone else. And I thought, what a great model for us as we begin to pray. We learn to see how the Lord prays and how, as we, part of our daily prayer life and devotion life, if we spent less time making it about us and making it more about him, and making it more about praying to him and praying for other people. And what if most of our prayer wasn't concerned for our neighbor and those, our loved ones, more than it was about us? And so Jesus models through that. And so although he prays for himself first, this isn't really for himself as much as it is about himself and for the benefit of others. And so verse 1, we're going to start off, and it says, after saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give back glory to you. And so that's kind of important, because he's saying, give me the glory. Show the glory now, because it's all about to happen so that you can be glorified. Now's the time. It's coming. Everything that you sent me here for, the whole reason for my coming, the whole thing that's been prophesied, the hour has come, so it's time for preparation. Verse 2, for you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one of you, or each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by complementing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the worlds began. And so here he is. He's saying, this is really all about you. As I'm doing, everybody comes to know, they find eternal life by following after you, and then also after following after me, Jesus saying. And he says, I brought glory to you while I was on earth. Now he's saying, I want you to restore the glory which was before the beginnings of the earth. Because we know John, in John chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll refer back to that later, in the beginning he was there. He was already there. So he's saying, basically, the time has come. And what I'm really saying is, it's time for you to bring me back to the glory with you that we shared before the worlds began, because I was with you in the beginning. And so now it's time for me to leave here and return back, and for us to be unified, become one, and be glorified together. Here we see Jesus asking the Father to glorify him, but it's not himself for himself. It's that the Father would be glorified through what he's doing for his Son. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 54, he says that if he glorified himself, his glory would mean nothing. So it wasn't for him to glorify himself. He needed the Father to glorify him and bring glory so that the Father would be glorified and it would mean something. What he's basically saying, what does it mean if I walk around and saying, you know, look what I've done. If I've done it for myself, he needs the Father to show his glory on him. And in a short while, Jesus will be arrested. He'll be taken away. He'll be tortured. He'll be crucified. And he'll rise just 3 days later. And so as we're leading up to this, and as the point comes closer and closer, he's saying it's time. So I want you to take this time to glorify me, because it's the time has come that everybody needs to see what's going on. Can you imagine? Isn't this just such a great prayer to pray as we're leading up to Easter and as we're coming to April 1st, which will be the time where we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, that this is the prayer Jesus was talking and is praying about right before the time came. He asked that his sacrifice in the resurrection, that he be glorified and to turn and bring glory back to God by completing the work and his mission of making a way for mankind to be saved. And so this is what he does. He wanted the listener to be convinced of his deity. So as he's talking to the Father, he talks and prays in a way that everyone around him, or anybody that would hear, or anybody would hear what's going on, would be convinced that he really is the Son of God. Says, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. So Jesus had an existence before the world had become and been glorified. He had been glorified, had a glorified state. He was with God from the very beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1. And here we learn in verse 14 that Jesus is the Word, and he was there before the world began. And so here it is. Even then, the Word now became flesh and dwelt among men. And so here it is. So Jesus wanted everyone to be convinced of who he was. And so he makes this case as he's praying to the Father. And Jesus' prayer here is that God would be glorified. And that's what our life should be about as well, is that we should be in prayer and we should live a life that is constantly pointing in glory to God. That everything we do, may the words of my mouth and the actions and the intents of my heart be all in one to glorify God. That's what it should be about. Wouldn't that be a great world to live in if everybody in here, that was our sole desire, that everything we did was to glorify the Father? Not to build my own kingdom, not to build my own whatever, not to say, look at what a great person I am, but instead to turn it back over and say, I want you to see God when you look at me. I want you to see a reflection of the Father. That's what I want. That's what Jesus' life was all about. And then he turns his prayer, after praying about himself and talking about himself, to explain and allowing everybody to see the deity. Then he takes this time in verse 6 and he begins to pray for his current followers. And he says this, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. And we know he did that. He revealed himself many times. They said, you know, who do you say that I am, Peter? And they would answer. And so there was this constant bantering. And so anyway, he goes on. He says, they were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. He's saying, listen, I have already revealed myself to these followers, these people who have been with me from this beginning. We've had conversations about it. They know why I'm here. They know the purpose. Although they don't understand fully how it's going to turn out, they have their own ideology about what they think is going to happen, that Jesus was going to come set up a kingdom on earth. But they knew that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. And so through all of this, through this prayer, through this idea, he wants them to know. And he says, now they know everything I have is a gift from you, that I'm here because you sent me. In verse 8, he goes on, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. And they accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. Jesus recognizes that his followers have accepted him, having come from the Father, and that the words of Jesus are straight from God. This was the whole thing. Everything he said, he spoke as God spoke. The words he said were the words that God spoke. Everything. This is the reason why he came. And then verse 9, he goes on, he says, "My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me." He's specifically saying, this is why I'm praying right now. I'm not praying for the world right now. I'm praying specifically for those you've entrusted in me, my disciples, my followers. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me. So bring me glory. Now I'm departing from the world. They are staying here, are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are united. Jesus was not of this world, but his followers and the believers were part of the world. So now he wants the followers to be one with him as he's one with the Father. He wants his followers to be unified. He wants them, he's wanting them to be as one as we and the Father want. So he's saying, I want you to do this. This is what I'm asking for. And as we're one, as they were once world with, once with, as it's so easy, y'all, to try this. As they were once one with the world. Whew, that was got it. He wants them to now be one with him. That's his desire. So once they were one with the world, now he wants them to be one with him, just as he and the Father are one. And Jesus' desire is for us to cease from being one with the world and for us to be one with him. Instead, for new believers, he wants us to focus on the nature of Jesus Christ and not on the nature of the world. Verse 12, he goes on, he says, "During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me." Now, I didn't do a lot of study on this part because I wanted to get through the whole prayer tonight. But let me just tell you, that's a powerful statement. I protected them by the name you gave me. What name? The name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord. I protected them with the name that you gave me. Woo! I'm telling you, there's a lot about the name of Jesus. There's something powerful about the name of Jesus. We plead the blood. We speak the name of Jesus. We pray the name of Jesus. The demons have to flee. We believe that. In the middle of the darkness and the fear overtakes us, we just begin to say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Why? Why? Because there's something that protects us. There's power in the name of Jesus. And so he says this, "I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold." He says, I protected them. And I would have protected them all, except Judas, as you know, had to betray because that's what he had to do. That was what the scripture said. And so he had to be fulfilled by scripture. But for the rest of them, I protected them. I guarded them. I kept them. Even though there had been dangers along the way, such as when the storm came out of nowhere and almost took the boat under, and he just spoke to the winds and said, "Wind, stop. Be still." And immediately the winds calmed down and the oceans began to calm down, all at the name, because his desire was to protect them and guard them and keep them at the name that was given to him by the Father. There is something powerful in this prayer. So Jesus saved them and protected them and rescued them from harm's way. And Jesus wants us to know that we can be rescued in the same way if we just call upon the name of Jesus, and that if we just call out to him, his desire is he wants to protect us from this world. He wants to keep us from danger. Just as Jesus was in perilous situations, yet rescued, or his disciples were in perilous situations, he rescued them. He wants to let us know that if we will call out to him, he wants to be there. He will be there. He's faithful to us. He wants to remain faithful. And so this is his desire. Verse 13, "Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy." He wanted them to know that hard times are coming and that persecution is going to be real, but I want you to know what's really coming so that you will be filled with joy. Now, this is important that he told him. He told him not only in the middle of situations they were going through, but with the idea that very soon he's going to be led away and captive. He's going to be thrown in jail. He's going to be brought up on trial with Pontius Pilate, and then he's going to be flogged. 40 stripes minus one, 39 stripes he took up on his back. That's what he was headed for. Then he would walk with a crossbeam all the way down until he couldn't walk anymore and someone else had to carry it the rest of the way. He'd be so weak from the loss of blood and the beating and so much of the agony that he couldn't even carry his cross the full distance. So a man named Simon carries it the rest of the way. He wanted them to know that in the perilous times that all of a sudden something's going to transpire and whenever they go and there's an empty tomb that all of a sudden they would be filled with joy. But he had to let them know what was coming. And you know, our eternal, we have this blessed hope. It's one of our foundational beliefs in the Assemblies of God, the blessed hope. Jesus is coming back and we can believe it because he paid the atonement. He's our salvation. He paid the atonement for our sins that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and that we can have that blessed hope that if we die today, we can have eternity with him. But there's also going to be the rapture of the church, which we believe could happen anytime. Randomly, I was listening to some songs just yesterday with Sandra and Madison in the car, and that song, Wish We'd All Been Ready, come on by DC Talk. And man, what a great, powerful song. It was, of course, originally done back in the 70s for the movie. And I'm just saying, what a powerful song. But it's true. One day Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be late for some, but for us, there's joy. There is joy for us that believe. And so he said, I'm telling them these things so they will be filled with my joy. Jesus wants his disciples to have joy to the fullest measure. Jesus' years of ministry were anything but easy. Anything but easy. From the moment he started, people began to think, who is he? Began to criticize, began to challenge his motive, began to try to trip him up, would ask him questions. You know, you don't mind when people come to ask questions because they are seeking for answers, but it's those people that ask questions because they're trying to entrap you. And that was Jesus' ministry. Many times people would come, they would just say questions and say, we got him now. We got him now. Who sinned first? Who did this? Jesus, what happened over here? Over and over. And yet he was faithful. Verse 14, I have given them your word. This is kind of double meaning, isn't it? He literally gave him the word because he was the word made flesh. And yet he spoke the word because he was the very word of God. I have given them your word. And the word hates, and the world hates them because they belong to the world. Just as I do not belong to the world. See that? He's saying, I have given them your word. I've given them myself. And the word hates them because they do not belong to the world because I don't belong to the world. And who is he? He's the word. Jesus knows his disciples are hated by the world. And as he continues the troubles, and those troubles awaits them, and boy, did he ever know that trouble is going to await them, that they would be beaten, they would be searched, they'd be hunted, they'd be the wildest country manhunt would be on the way for the disciples, especially the 11 that were left, and we knew what would happen, and boiled in oil, crucified upside down, beheaded, exiled, all these things for these disciples were waiting them. He knew troubles were coming. And so as he was leaving, he tried to continue to encourage them. Verse 15, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. I'm not asking you to take them with me. I'm not asking that when you come and I ascend, I'm not asking them to come with me. I'm asking you to keep them safe from the enemy. And I think that's what Jesus' prayer is for us too, is that we would be kept, that we would be safe from the enemy. And we know that he prayed this prayer. He prayed this prayer for Peter. He says, I'm praying, you know, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying that your faith would not fail. Jesus is not that is not that the world that they would be taken out of the world, because they still needed to be in the world to spread this gospel. And we know what happened. That they met up in an upper room, and with 120 being filled with the Holy Spirit, then took out, and the church took off, and we are a part of that church that continued then. They had to be a part. They had to be in the world. They had to endure all the pain. Why? So that the gospel would go forth and that we would have the good news that we have today. As much as there might be times where we want Jesus to take us out of this world, we're here for a purpose. And there are times where I think we've all wished, Lord, if you just want to take me today, this would be a good day. Anybody ever had a down moment? Anybody been at your wit's end and didn't know how you're going to make it? And you're just like, Lord, I'm saved today. So if you want to take me today, this would be a good day. But, you know, I think there's just trouble. Sometimes it's just hard. You pray for your family, you pray for your kids, you pray for your neighbor, you pray for yourself. And you just have hard times. And there's times where you're just at your limit. And you say, God, I don't know what to do. And in that moment, but we have to be in the world. The world needs to see believers. And your testimony is in your struggle. It's not even in my notes, but that's pretty good, worth writing down. Your testimony is in your struggle. Listen, people didn't identify with Jesus because he did miracles. They followed him because he was a great, all the great things he did, but they connected with him through his agony on the cross, because we connect with people through their struggles. We can relate to a struggle. A man walking around, open blinded eyes, causing the lame to walk, telling dead people to get up. We don't relate to that. We're like, in all of that, we're like, wow, that was pretty awesome. But we don't connect with that. But a guy starts struggling and gets flogged, gets beaten, gets spit upon. We're like, boy, I can relate. Because we connect with people with our weaknesses and their weaknesses. And I think that's what it is. It's in your struggle, how you as a believer deal with that struggle, how you believe as believers walk through your faith when you're going through a difficult time, when you're going through a hard time. That's your testimony, and it's in your testimony that there's victory. That's why we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our struggles, of our testimonies, and how God brought us out. It's the word of our testimony. It's what God has done in our life. It's through that struggle that God brought us out of that we have victory. That's our testimony. That's our testimony. You know, Brother Wes, from being put in a home for a little bit, now it's his testimony. He goes back and he gets to tell about the good news, and he's coming back to preach for us. He's preaching for other church. It restored. Man, that's a testimony. There's a struggle that was there. Not only for him, but for his spouse, for his family, for his kid. There was a struggle. But it's through the struggle, man, there's victory in the struggle. Verse 16, they do not belong to this world any more than I do. We're in this world, but not of it. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Whew. How do you want to be made holy by his truth? Sanctification as the truth, as the word gets in us, as we study the word and as we learn the word and as the word gets in us, all of a sudden we become more and more like him. It's a process of sanctification. It's becoming more like him as his truth gets in us. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. You are in this world because he has sent you to be in this world. You are in with a bunch of people that may not even want you there, but they definitely don't want the truth that you have to tell. But you're there by purpose, by design. You know, we're believing for 100 souls to get saved and follow through water baptism. But let me assure you, that is not an easy task, because most people don't want to hear what you have to say. Because many people will tell you, I've tried religion. I've tried church. We don't want them to try religion. We want them to have an experience with the divine creator, a real relationship with Jesus Christ. In verse 19, and I'm giving myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so they can be made holy by your truth. Being made holy by his truth, sanctification. Then Jesus finished his prayer for them by asking them to have sanctification. He asked the Father to sanctify them by the truth. And so how does this work? Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 and 32, that if we held to his truth, we are really his disciples. And then we would know the truth, and the truth would do what? Set us free. We would become sanctified by believing and practicing the truth that is in the Word of God. The power, let me just say, the Word has power. The Word of God has power. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and is powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. It cuts deeper than any sword because it separates soul and spirit." Wow. If I'm going to be sanctified, then I need to allow the Word to judge me and reveal the truth behind my thoughts and behind my attitudes. And let me just tell you, nobody in here wants to do that all the time. We need to, but we don't always want to. Letting the Word take care of our thoughts and our attitudes. If I approach the Word, if I'm going to be sanctified, I have to learn to humble myself. If I approach the Word in a way that I use it to judge other people with rather than let it judge me, then I will never be sanctified. Because what I read in the Word is not for me to use as an offensive weapon to cut down another believer to justify my own actions. It's made to cut me. It starts here. What did he say? Take care of before you take care of the speck in your neighbor's eye, take care of the 2x4 in your own. After you've gone through surgery, then you can help somebody else. We really do sometimes in the church world have the blind leading the blind. So Jesus wants his disciples to be at one with him and to be filled with the joy, and he wants us to be sanctified by the truth. And then he takes it from praying after his followers, then he starts praying for future followers. That's us. We get to be in the prayer now. And he starts out in verse 20, he says, "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all the ones who will ever believe in me through their message." That is us. He's praying. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I read this, I don't know if it's because I was studying the Lord's Prayer and I was getting through all this stuff, but I thought he had me in mind before the cross. I mean, we know this. From the beginning of the world, he thought of us. But even before the cross, as he's headed down there, he is praying with us in mind. I'm not only praying for these guys, I'm praying because he knew that this message would go on, that there would be people that would hear this message, who would hear this message, who would relay this message, so that you and I would come into a building like this and be studying it, and he was praying for us. So he's praying for not only those disciples, but also for all the believers who would ever believe in me through their message. And Jesus prays for all of us, the ones who would believe after he ascends to heaven. Verse 21, he says, "I will pray that they will all be one." Again, he's already prayed for his disciples' unity. Now he's praying for us. "I will pray that they will all be at one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me." So his prayer for believers, throughout the prayer, Jesus is focused on unity. And so his prayer for future believers is the same thing he was praying for those disciples, that we would be in unity. We would be one. Now, when I say preaching for unity, a lot of times we talk about the body of Christ as in our current body, but he was talking about the body as a whole. His desire really was never that there would be Baptist, Methodist, and Assembly. His desire that there would be one body. That was his ultimate desire. His ultimate desire that there'd be one body. Man has kind of come in, and we've all kind of come through the day, and we decided, and we're where we are now. But even though they are, that doesn't mean we can't work together for the kingdom of God and work in unity. But his desire is that we would work in unity together. His prayer for the future believers would that we would all work and serve in unity. It says, I am giving them the glory you gave me. So now that you gave me the glory, God, I'm going to pass it on to them so that they may be one just as we're one. The reason why we're one is because of the glory. I'm giving them the glory. I want the glory to remain with them so that they will be in one. Verse 23, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity. I underline, may they experience such perfect unity that the world would know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. I underline that too. You love them as much as you love me. Wow. May they experience such perfect unity, and may they know that you love them as much as you love me. To me, that is so huge. Again, he's praying for future believers. His desire for us is that we would experience not unity, but perfect unity. I think to a degree, we have unity. But his desire wasn't that we would just have unity, but that we would live in perfect, cohesive unity, working one for the body of Christ, for the kingdom of God, so that all may come to know Jesus, that all would come into redemption. Because he's in 2 Timothy, he's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to salvation. And so in doing that, that's his desire for us, that we would all live in that perfect unity and that we would all realize that he loves us just like he loved Jesus. If I was in the teenagers right now, I would say this, I'd go, mind-blowing, you know? It was a mind-blowing experience. It was one of those moments that just, it's hard to understand that he loves us the way he loved Jesus. So he prays for the complete unity of all believers. And why would he do this? So that the people would know how much the Father loves us. To know the kind of love that causes us to be in unity and not allowing our differences to divide us. Verse 24, Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. I want them to see it all. I want to see it all. I want them to be where I am. Then they can see the glory that you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. They can see it all. Jesus wants his followers to endure through it all, the ups, all the downs, until the end so that they can experience his eternal glory. We're going to wrap up the last two verses, and he goes on. In verse 25, he says, O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I'm just telling you, I also circled, but I do. You ever read something, but when you really start studying, things pop out to you that never popped out before? I don't know that I ever saw things like this. The world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. And I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Whew. Those around Jesus every day didn't know God except through the scriptures. So his desires is that they would know him intimately and that they would dwell in him and he would dwell in them and it would be this unity. They had no idea because over 400 years, nothing but silence. All they knew is, Talking about it. Can you imagine? I said, imagine if we were still in the double-wide church home that was here right before they built the first building over there, which is now the youth hall. Imagine if we were still in the double-wide, and I said, and Pastor Thrasher came out and says, guys, we're going to build a sanctuary. We're taking up money. Then 2 years down the road, guys, we're going to build a sanctuary one day. And now here we are, we're 40 years down the road. Actually, we're 45 this year. Our church turned 45 this year, in case y'all didn't know. And we're still saying, we're going to build a sanctuary one day. After a while, you get a little discouraged. Well, I've seen the blueprints. I've heard a lot about it. I know there's something going to go on. but I haven't seen anything in action. 400 years of silence, and then Jesus shows up on the scene. It was an exciting thing. So he was the embodiment of everything they had heard about, of everything they had talked about. The Messiah was coming. This was a huge deal. And so his final prayer was that they would understand this in the fullness. They saw God in the flesh and beheld his mystery for 3 years. Only 3 years. But what an impact when he's the Son of God he can make on a world in 3 years. Those who believed were able to see God through Christ. But the unbelievers didn't recognize Jesus and who he was. Their spiritual blindness wouldn't allow them to see him. So Jesus wants his disciples to reveal him through the rest of the world to all those that were spiritually blind. And now, thousands of years later, here we are. We're his disciples. What's our job? Our job is to reveal him to the spiritually blind. And let me just tell you this as we're departing, as we're leaving, as we're closing out the book of John, the Gospel of John, there is a lot of spiritual blind. They're your neighbors. They're your friends. They're your grocery bagger. They're your grocery checkout person. They're your server. Sometimes they come to church to appease mom and daddy, and sometimes they don't. But they're out there. And our job is not to sit and wait, but our job is to go and tell. And to take this gospel to a lost and dying world and open their spiritual blind eyes. That's our job. It's not the great suggestion, it's the great commission, it's the great commandment. It's what we're supposed to do, is to go into all the world and take this good news and see their spiritual blind eyes open once and for all. And isn't that what we want, man? I love it. I love when we get to give to missions. I love what God does in our mission fields in foreign lands. I love our home missions, what God does here at Teen Challenge through the other ministries we have here in the stateside to see people some. There's inner city ministries like Sidewalk Sunday School. But let me tell you, this church, if we're not careful, we're going to see a mission field grow up around us. And I know I need to close, but let me just say this. We have one of the biggest drug epidemics in our city. We have a huge meth uprising. They're doing just so many things are going on. Why? Because people are hurting. People need Jesus. That's what they need. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. The only thing that's going to fix a broken world is a Jesus who can heal the brokenhearted, who can mend and open the blinded eyes, not just physically but spiritually. We need to show them Jesus in every way we can, every opportunity we get, because that's what they need. I'm going to pray for you, and I went a little longer than I meant to, but if you want to spend time in prayer, you can. If you need to be dismissed, you can. But let me pray over you before you leave as we close out this series. Father, I just thank you. Lord, you are a great God. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to share, Lord, the gospel according to John. Lord, I strategically wanted to do this as we're leading up to Resurrection Sunday, Lord, where you didn't just die, though you had to. Where you weren't just flogged, though you had to. But Lord, you went into a grave, and then you came out, and you ascended into heaven. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, though we were unworthy, God, you ascended. So Lord, I just thank you, and I thank you for that. Lord, help us. Give us fresh passion, fresh hearts, fresh ideas to go out and reach this lost world to come to know you. Because Lord, we know, let your desire to be our desire, that you're not willing to let any perish, but that all would come to redemption. Lord, let that be our desire, that we would not be willing to let any perish, but that all would come to know the truth, and that truth would set them free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.